Attention this morning to the Galatian letter in the second chapter. And I'm going to read one verse to you, verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. The word of the Lord reads, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the few things that we don't know about the life of the Apostle Paul, I say few because the scriptures contain a great deal about the life of Paul, about his new birth, about his becoming a part of the kingdom of God and his services therein. The book of Galatians contains an account of him that's very detailed. I don't believe it's so that we would worship Paul, or that necessarily Paul was to be looked upon in some sort of divine way. But I believe it's there for us to be able to see his walk with the Lord and glorify God therein. As a matter of fact, Paul says as much as that at the end of the first chapter when he, in relaying his account of his labors in the kingdom, he says, and they glorified God in me. Paul's life was not about Paul, it was about the Lord. But one of the few things that we don't know about Paul is his death. We can read certainly in his second letter to Timothy that the time of his departure was at hand. And if the time of his departure was at hand, and he was now ready to be offered up and to go, when something is at hand, that means it's within grasp. Whenever John the Baptist came and preached as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, his message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's about to be in your grasp. And Paul tells us that in the midst of writing what I believe that Scripture could defend and that history does show us was his last letter and his second letter to Timothy, whenever he said that he was now ready to be offered up and the time of his departure was at hand. History tells us that he did die in the place where he wrote that letter from while he was still a captive in Rome. We don't know that from confirmation from the Word. And so I don't stand before you utilizing the authority of the Word to say that that's the case. We don't know about where he took his final breath on this side of glory. I can tell you one thing we do know is that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha's hill, that the Apostle Paul, in the person of Paul, was not up there on that hill with Jesus. The Scripture would tell us that whenever Jesus was crucified, that there was a thief on each side of him, a thief on the right and a thief on the left. The Scripture plainly records several events that took place at that crucifixion that are blessed indeed for us to look at and gaze upon, even in the character of those two men that hung there with him. I'm of the mind that one of those men that hung there with him, and I can't help but point to the one on the right. That one on the right, I believe, was given life whenever they hung there on the cross that day. I believe that. Because the Scripture tells us in the Gospel according to Matthew that both of those thieves railed against Jesus. But whenever you roll around to the account in the book of Luke, the Scripture says that one of them began to defend that man which previous to that he was railing against. There you read about a changed man. I don't believe he was just converted to the truth. I believe he had a nature change up there on that cross. There's a lot of lessons to be shown to us in that. Whenever we're trying to do our inspection and trying to determine who is and who is not a child of God, inspections that are never given, that we are never given the authority to conduct according to the Word of the Lord, you need to be careful with it, because tell me, here you've got the life of a man that was hanging on the cross, that was being crucified because he was a robber, he was a thief, and there he was paying for the sins and his crimes, hanging on that cross that day. You tell me who saw the good works in that man. Nobody would have. But you tell me where he is this day, because the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He's a child of the King. You read about those two men that hung there with Jesus. You say, "What is your point, Brother Will?" My point is that Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." If Paul was not one of those two thieves, how can Paul declare that he was crucified with Christ? The reason why is not because there's something missing in Scripture and we don't read that Paul was there with him. We know that Paul lived after Jesus ascended to seat on the right hand of God. What Paul is telling us about in this particular verse is about what took place and how he was in Christ on the cross whenever the Lord Jesus Christ hung there and paid for the sins of his people. Even though he was not there in person, he was there in his sins being on Jesus while Jesus paid for those sins on the cross. Not only was Paul there, positionally Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." Not only Paul, but there's some news that ought to be shouting ground for all of us here this morning. Not only was Paul there, every one of the Lord's children were there. Every one of us were there. Whenever Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ," what Paul is indicating is that just as whenever Jesus hung on the cross to pay for sins, my sins were on him as well. my sins were crucified with Christ. You know, Paul would tell us in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, he would say that he was made to be sin for us. He was made to be sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You tell me that if you've got the presence of a perfect man, and Jesus was a perfect man, there was not a thing about Him that would have garnished the penalty that He paid whenever He died on the cross at Calvary. There was not one thing that He ever did that would ever require Him according to the Mosaic law, according to the law. Nothing would have put Him there to pay for the sins that because He had never committed one. But yet the Scripture says that He was made to be sin for us. How was He made to be sin? Did God make Him sin? You know, a lot of people believe that whenever they sin. God, why'd You make me do that? God never made a man sin. Adam created a nature in us that we can take care of that just perfectly on our own. We don't need the Lord's help in order for us to commit sins. First of all, He is separate from sinners. He's not one that's ever going to make one sin because He's completely separate from the sin. How can one that's separated from it work in conjunction with it? It won't work. He was made to be sin for us. Whenever the Scripture says that He was made to be sin for us, it means that the sins of His people were laid upon Him. And Paul, as being a child of the living God, is included in with that group. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. My sins were on Jesus that day. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, if you have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, your sins were on Him that day as well. Everyone that you have ever committed, everyone that you will ever commit, were nailed to that cross that day, and they were paid for by the Lord of glory, the precious Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for that sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You're righteous because of His righteousness. You're saved because of His salvation. You are redeemed because of His blood. You were, just as Paul said, you were crucified with Him. You were crucified with Him. Something to think about, isn't it? You ever felt bad that somebody found themselves in a circumstance because of your failure and your fault? Tell you what, there's been times in my secular work when I trust that what we can all admit to doing at times, I've made a mistake. And my mistake at some point in the juncture has caused a rift. And I'm not a politician. I don't aim to believe that I ever will be. But it doesn't mean that my job is separate completely from politics, because I work for a politician. A good, honest man, I believe. And there's been times because of something that I've done wrong, someone has paid a little visit to the one that I work for. And they wanted to talk about the person that you've hired that has done this or that. And it wasn't that I necessarily intentionally did anything, but it was because maybe I just didn't do something just right. And one of the things that I try to do whenever that meeting must take place is both before and after, is to say, I'm sorry that you're even having to fool with this. You know, there's times I like to try to stomp out a fire before it goes up there. You know, that's a good thing to do, I think, for all of us, is try to put out the fire before the flame gets up there to the next level above you. You know, it's a good thing that I don't think that all things happen for a reason. Because I was on the way home from work the other day, and there was a fire on the side of the road. And a man had already pulled over. It was just a little like where somebody throwing out a cigarette, but it was fixing to be a lot worse. And he pulled over and had his flashers on, and I pulled over too. And I got out, I walked back there, and I just started stomping. I was like the old Jerry Clower one skit, if you've ever heard. It's over here. You know, I just went trying to stomp and put it out. And the man that pulled over had a nice pair of Brogans on, and all he was doing was pointing and telling me where to stomp. and I was doing the best. I'd stomp here, and I'd stay, and, I'd walk off from it, and I'd go back, and I'd stomp a little more over here. And, he was on the phone with the fire department. I said, "Tim Shore, we're not going to call the fire department out here to have to, mobilize a whole fire truck out here to stomp this thing out." And I was thinking, if you'd help, we'd probably got it done by now. But I stomped out there for about 10 minutes. And I was thinking to myself, whenever I got back in the car, I'm glad I don't think that all things happen for a reason. Because I'd be wondering why the Lord was just having me stomp out a fire. I'm wondering what fire I'm fixing to have to really stomp out. I'm wondering what kind of trouble is fixing to drum up somewhere where I'm going to have to stomp out a fire. But nevertheless, whenever we see that the flame, it makes us regret what has taken place to make it conclude there. But whenever it comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever it comes to what put Him there, you put Him there, I put Him there, our sins put Him there. Because of our iniquities, He was there. Because of what we had erred in, because of our unrighteousness, because of what we had done wrong, Jesus was crucified and our sins were crucified with Him. We were positionally on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ while He was there. That's what Paul said. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." You know, not only is Paul telling us about positionally how he was crucified with Christ, Paul is relating this to his own life. On how his own life was, in a way, a symbol of being on the cross with the Lord. You know, a cross and the death of crucifixion was a symbol of many different things. It was a symbol of public shame. There was no honor in that death. It was one of shame. And that is the death that our Lord, it was one that if you could make a choice of the type of death that you would endure, there'd be many reasons why you wouldn't choose that one. It was one of shame. Whenever Jesus hung there, and He hung in the midst of the sight of all those people, it was a death of shame. It was not one to, it was not one that would bring about a position of lifting oneself up. Well, you know, whenever Paul describes to us about his life, he doesn't tell us that he took upon a life whenever he became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and began to serve Him and began to follow Him. It was not a life that people flocked to because of the popularity of what he was doing. It was one where he was ridiculed for what he did. I believe in the midst of writing is that letter that I referenced to you a little bit earlier. Here you've got a righteous man that finds himself in prison because of the service that he's doing. How would you see it? If, you know, right now we're able to come to church on Sunday and we're able to meet together, see one another, sing hymns together, rejoice in the truth together, enjoy a meal together, enjoy fellowship together. Imagine if whenever somebody asks you at work, "Did you see your pastor yesterday?" And you said, "No, he's in jail. He's in prison." Doesn't sound like one of the more honorable places to be, does it? But that's what Paul is saying when he says, not only was I positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever my sins were nailed to that tree, is that there was a life that I used to have that I gave up because what I used to have was crucified there as well. I gave it up. Whenever the Lord called me into His service, I gave up the life that I used to have. You know, Jesus gave up the life in eternal glory to come into this world to pay for our sins on the cross at Calvary. The Apostle Paul gave up his life, and what the Scripture says, as he tells us, was one where he profited above many of his equals in his own religion. But he laid it aside. He let it be crucified whenever it came to His service to the Lord. He laid all those things aside in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to go forth in the shame. He was willing to go forth in giving up that previous what He had had previous unto that. He was willing to endure the pain of the service. The Lord has never promised us that service unto Him is not going to involve a little bit of pain. Paul's came a lot of time in physical pain because he was literally beaten. He had his flesh literally torn in order to serve the Lord. And he was willing to give up the life of being the tormentor to be the one that was tormented in order to serve the one that had called him into his service. He was willing to do those things. You know, a lot of times whenever you read about what the potential is, whenever you're considering service unto the Lord, and I don't believe it's going to, I believe we've kind of had a cakewalk for a long time. And it's not that it's not going to be joyous, but nevertheless, we may have seen the, you know, we used to refer to the good old days as the days when we could go draw water out of the well, as the days whenever we could sit on the front porch in the rocking chair and enjoy the shade and know everybody that comes by on the road. I can remember when I'd sit on the front porch with my grandma at her house. The thrill of the day was choosing which porch we were going to sit on. And she would come ask us, y'all want to sit on the front porch or the side porch? And we'd get to rotate, we'd sit on the front porch, some days we'd sit on the side porch. And the few cars that did come by, she knew every one of them. She'd say, there goes so-and-so. There goes so-and-so. You go down there and you visit now, and even my daddy that's lived there his whole life doesn't hardly know any of the folks that come up. That's, we refer to the good old days. Well, I'm afraid that as things continue to go and become worse and worse in the world in which we live in, we'll refer to the good old days a lot about the freedom that we have to come and to assemble ourselves and to rejoice and enjoy the things that we do today. And he mentions all these things. He says, I was crucified with Christ. My sins were on Him. And not only that, but whenever I gave up some things. I crucified my life through the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And whenever people hear this about Paul, whenever people hear what the trials are of the service, a lot of people say, "What? Why do it? Why even fool with it?" If Paul would have just left us there that he was crucified with Christ, you may be able to ask that question and say, I don't know the answer to it. But Paul follows that up and tells us that there's an outstanding reason why he was willing to do it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, there may be a life that the rest of this world looks down upon and wonders why in the world anybody would want it. But I want to tell you that those of us that are able to experience it and those of us that are able to rejoice in the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not looking at the things in which we're without. We're looking forward and looking up to the things in which we're blessed to be able to enjoy. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I tell you, Paul lived a life. You know, I told the children the other day, I forget what it was that we were eating. But you know, as the old saying goes, you know, you only live once. You know, I said it with a smile. Obviously, that's what a rebel says before he goes and he tries to jump over a canyon in a car. And, you know, he's going to crash and burn over on the other side. Or either, if he makes it, all he's doing is encouraging some other dummy to try it behind him who's probably going to fall in it. But, you know, sometimes we say things in jest. And I said, well, you know... I believe we were fixing to try some type of food. And I said, well, you only live once. Might as well try it, you know. And Billy tapped me on the shoulder. He said, no, Daddy, we don't only live once. I said, that's right. That's right. He knew I was joking. But nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me.
And I want to tell you, the Christ that dwells within us is a life that's worth living here this side of glory. You're going to live forever if your sins were crucified with Him. If you were with Him on that cross, if you were in Him on that cross, you'll live forever with Him in glory. But praise be unto the Lord that I can tell you about a life now. He says that now. Whenever He says, "Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live." You know, Paul wrote a lot about the now life, didn't he? You know, somebody told me the other day that there's just too much experience in those things that you're talking about. Why not talk about the sovereignty of God and eternity? Praise be unto the Lord that we have an eternal home in heaven. Praise be unto the Lord that our hope is not just in things here in this world, but the Apostle Paul encouraged the children of God because of the trials of this world to not only look beyond it, but to enjoy it while you walk in it. You know, there's a... Whenever we were on the farm, and the... from time to time, we would have folks that would give the farm laborer a try. They is doing what a lot of people do. They see folks out there with boots on and playing in the mud, and they say, "That sounds like fun. We'll give that a try." And they... you know, once you see kind of a lot of the labor that's required behind it, they realize that there's not a whole lot of fun in it. And I can remember when there'd be times when we'd be working, and we used to always try to make some sort of effort to enjoy the work while we did it. Now, it didn't mean that we cut the fool all the time, because we wouldn't have gotten it done with what we were supposed to do. And I'm not encouraging cutting the fool now. But I'm just telling you, it wasn't that we put our hands to the grind and that we just said, "This is miserable and all I'm going to do is look forward to 5 o'clock. Because that type of life is one that's miserable, is it not? You know, you ever heard the tale of somebody that just says, I hate what I do every day. I can't stand what I do every day, and all I am is ready just to get home, ready just to clock out and to get done with everything I'm doing." Well, I want to tell you, friends, even though we don't live in this world, we are not of this world. We live in this world, and there's some trials that we're going to have to endure. And the Lord has not just told us just to grit our teeth and to be miserable until we get to glory. He's given us some things to enjoy while we're going through this world. And the life that the Apostle Paul mentions that he lived, he says, "Yet I live in the flesh, I live now in the flesh." He says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And that is the abundant life that he was encouraging them to live in. I live by faith. You know, we sing a hymn that "I care not today what tomorrow may bring, whether shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything. And all of my worries, yet I'm living by faith in Jesus above," is what the songwriter said. And I tell you, whenever it comes to the life here in this world, it's the same type of life that we're living. We're living by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus loved you. You know, that's a marvelous statement in and of itself, that Jesus would love sinners, that Jesus would care a thing for sinners, is a thought to ponder. But the Scripture says that I live my life now by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and He gave Himself for me. You ever thought of the things that Jesus gave? You know, that's a good. You know, some people discourage word studies. You know, a study that you can do that'll be a good pick-me-up on a day is to go and to look at things that Jesus gave. He tells us in John chapter 1, if you'll remember, whenever he's introducing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, go with me back to John chapter 1, we'll look at it. He says that upon the arrival of Jesus Christ, that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not.
That's a reference to the Jewish people that upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ failed to recognize who He was. He says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him. See, there were some that did receive Him. Not only were looking forward to Him, but received the words in which He spake unto them. Acknowledged Him for who He was. You know, any time that our children rebel against us and don't respond to our words of correction or our words of instruction the way that they should, there's no doubt about it. It's a failure to acknowledge where the words came from and were spoken unto them. It's a failure to acknowledge the authority of the parent. Whenever Jesus came into this world, He came as the Son of God. He came sent by the Father. He came according to the will of God the Father. He came into the ones that the Lord sent Him unto. And He spoke and He gave a declaration of who He was. But His own received Him not. But there were those that did. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To as many as would call upon His name, He gave those that did receive Him power to become the sons of God. That means they were made sons of God that day, doesn't it? Whenever they believed on Him. I can tell when we've got minds scattered around. I'm going to make sure I got them this morning. Brother Harold Hunt wanted me to transcribe some sermons. And I'm figuring out that I wish I maybe wouldn't have agreed to do that. But nevertheless, I told Allison, I said, I need your help with doing it. And I said, I don't want to word for word transcribe them. And she said, yeah, you want to make sure you leave out those parts about how you want to make sure people are awake. Yeah, I don't think I'll include those on what I transcribe and give you. But I'm not going to quit doing it because if we ever start getting amens on that, I'm going to tell you, we'll make sure we'll know not everybody's with us. But to as many as received Him, He said, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He says He gave them power to become the sons of God, those that received Him. Whenever we read that word become in Scripture, it doesn't mean that they're made into something. We use it that way in our English language. But our English language, we need to make sure we stay conformed to the language of this word. Paul told Titus, he said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 2 verse 1. And whenever he told him to speak the things which become sound doctrine, does that mean that they're made sound when Titus preached them? No. Doesn't mean that Titus made sound doctrine. If Titus made sound doctrine, then we'd be speaking this morning about the faith which was once delivered by Titus. But that's not what it says. He says, to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, meaning the things which manifest the soundness of the doctrine of the truth of the Lord, which manifest His righteousness, which manifest His truth. And whenever we see here that those that believed Him, that they were given the power to become the sons of God, they manifested what they were as being children of the King. They got to be acquainted and walk with the Son of Glory. It manifested what they already were. You know, I heard somebody use this analogy one time. And that is that when a woman, your wife, walks into a room with a nice dress on, and you tell her that that dress is very becoming on her, is she gonna think too kindly of you saying that that dress is what made her beautiful? In other words, if you just had on, you know, the the work pants and the t-shirt that you wear every day, you don't look real good. No, that's not what it means. It means that dress that she had on, it manifested her beauty. It made the beauty that you knew that she had become more apparent. And to those that received the Son of God and to those that acknowledged Him, it manifested that indeed He had children in this world. And those children in this world were yearning and beckoning for Him to come, awaiting His birth, as Simeon was doing, as Anna the prophetess was doing, awaiting the birth of the Son of God so that they would receive Him and that they would manifest that there's children of the King, that the presence of God was here before He was ever born. Says that they were given power to become that. I tell you, you know, the idea that whenever the Lord gives us life, that somehow He's not involved in the process of conversion after that, is something that we couldn't acknowledge, because He indeed is involved in the process after that. He is working within the child of God. He is guiding the laborer of the gospel. He is blessing the reading of His word. He gave them power to become the sons of God. He gave that unto them. You know, the scripture also tells us that He gave the power to overcome diseases and sicknesses unto the apostles. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the scripture tells us that whenever it came to the labors among the church at Corinth, that He blessed Paul to plant, that Apollos watered. In other words, you're saying Paul was the one in the midst of Corinth that planted that church. Apollos was the one that watered what Paul planted. But who was it that what gave the increase? But God gave the increase. He gave it. And without it, it wouldn't have been. Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that whenever it came to things that God gave, He gave Himself for me. Boy, that's a personal notation from the Apostle Paul. Not only was He the one that gave His life for all His children, He gave Himself for me, is what Paul, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, I like when Paul personalizes things, don't you? When he doesn't, you know, it doesn't mean that we don't need it in the general term. He gave us in the general term in the first chapter of Galatians whenever He told us that He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He gives it in a general term and in a collective term of all the family of God. But He wants to make sure, Paul wants to make sure that we remember that not only is He the one that gave it to all the elect family of God, He's the one that gave it personally for Him. You know, I believe it's the 23rd Psalm when David tells us that, I believe it's some 17 times in this 23rd Psalm that David refers to himself in the first person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You know, every once in a while it's good not only to see what the Lord has done collectively for all His family. It's good for us to see that He's done some things for me personally. People say that's a little bit selfish, isn't it, Brother Will? Not a bit. Every once in a while, I just want to see yourself in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, faith here in this book is a subject that I believe the book of Galatians covers the definition of faith in one book. A lot of the way that the definition of faith is covered all throughout the New Testament. Because if we study the definition of just the word faith itself, we understand that not all faith is Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not all that. If you know, some people like to, they say, once I find this definition, I want to take that definition and I want to apply it every time I see the word. I get that. And I tell you right now, if it could be done, I'd encourage you in it. But whenever it comes to faith, it's much more than just a definition that every time you see that word that you can apply it the same definition each and every time. It won't work that way. Whenever you see the subject of faith covered in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul reminds us in the first chapter that the faith which was given unto him, it was not given, is not given to him of man, but it was given him by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. It's that he gave him the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, the truth that came directly from God. It did not come through an intermediary, it came directly from him. He mentions that faith. He tells us about the faith that we have whenever we trust in Him and we believe that it was not through our own fulfillment of the law, but in our faith in Him that He fulfilled the law, that it is those means whereby we are justified and we're able to see ourselves as being children of God. When you go to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2, that's exactly what He's telling us. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You know, there's a lot of people that would rather have their justification in their conscience based upon something that they have done. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that would love to tell you that they are justified, that they are cleansed, that they are set, that they are justified based upon something that they have done, as opposed to doing what Paul is fixing to say? He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man cannot be justified by his own fulfillment of the law. Because man cannot fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle to the satisfaction of God. They can't fulfill it to a jot and to a tittle to the satisfaction of themselves. If they think that they've attained it, every time they think that they've arrived and attained it, they'll realize their failure in it and their lack of being able to fulfill it. And they'll once again find themselves unable to say that they're justified. Does that make sense? Hope it does. I don't think I can say it again like that. But I want to tell you, whenever you apply it like Paul taught it, and that is that, no, I'm not lifting your mind up this morning and trying to tell you that you're a bunch of know-it-alls, but if you're blessed to be able to see this morning, I want to tell you about something that you know. He didn't say about thinking or doubting. He says knowing this. And I want to, if I can establish one thing this morning, I want to establish this. You ought to know this, that a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. Can't happen. But how can a man be justified? How can a man receive a conscience cleansing? How can a man get to a state of peace in his mind? He tells us. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I feel a whole lot more at ease whenever I can say, I didn't do it. Jesus did do it. And my trust and my faith is that in Him, that He did fulfill it, that He did do it. I tell you, that's the definition of justification by faith, if it's ever been explained in Scripture, is right here in this verse, that a man cannot be justified by the works of the law, but he is through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He fulfilled it. He accomplished it. He earned it. He bought it. He did it, not only for me, but for all those who He intended to do it for. And that's what my peace is in this morning. You know, it seems like anything that is left up to us it'll always find itself lacking. It doesn't matter if you're talking about natural things or you're talking about spiritual things. It's if it's left up to man, you'll find yourself lacking. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I tell you, whenever we believe that He did it for us and we testify to that in our hearts, when we profess it with our tongues, there's salvation and deliverance in it. And it's not to eternal glory, but it's to deliverance from things here that are trials and tribulations in this world of not being able to fill it. He's teaching us about a definition of justification by faith. The verse that I've read to you this morning, he's telling us about a life that he lives by trusting, by having faith in the Lord. You know, this life is filled with a lot of unknowns. You don't know about tomorrow any more than I do. We'll just put it that way. We don't even know if it'll be here. I'm like what the preacher told me one time. I don't think that the end's coming tomorrow because I don't think we're going to get out this easy. That's about the only way I know how to put it. I think that the scripture would speak that there's going to come a whole lot rougher times before the end comes. So I'm not fixing to go in the newspaper like some preacher did last week and say it was going to be last Saturday and then have to turn around and say on Saturday night that he was wrong about that and declare what we already knew to be true and that he was wrong about it, because here we were about to roll into another day. I can't live my life based upon everything I know, because I don't know everything. I can't live my life based upon knowing about this sort of security tomorrow, about knowing about this sort of health measure tomorrow, because I don't know what tomorrow may hold. You don't either. You don't know what illness lies in the future. If I did know, my own or yours, we could certainly see what we could do to try to avoid it. But I don't know it, and you don't either. But I tell you, one that does know and that is able to get you through it in the midst of living in it. And it's the one that he's telling us about here. Paul says, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know, if all you have is faith in man, if all you have is I'll use myself as an example. I'm your pastor, and couldn't be more thankful to be that role here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Look forward to seeing you every weekend. Thankful for the times in between the weekends when I get to see you. Love you. If the Lord will bless me to do it. I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Some people some people you talk to wonder from day to day whether or not they ought to be doing what they're doing. I've tried to, through my love for y'all and through my love for the Lord and His church, all I can ever see myself trying to be is trying to be your pastor. But it doesn't mean I always will be. You understand that? No, this isn't a resignation speech. I'm just telling you. If all your faith is in me, then I'm going to let you down, because I'm a man. If all your faith is in another man, you'll find yourself let down. If all your faith is in another person, you'll find yourself let down. But whenever you have faith in the one that's above, the person in that role, it doesn't matter whether or not it's your employer. It doesn't matter whether or not it's your pastor. It doesn't matter whether or not it's your congressman. It doesn't matter whether or not it's your senator. It doesn't matter whether or not it's your physician. It doesn't matter who that person is that you're depending upon. If all it is in them, you will never be satisfied. I can tell you that. But whenever you live a life by faith in the Son of God and saying that, they may not know what I need, but He knows what I need. The heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord. You know, I can honestly say that, and I'm not speaking evil of principalities when I say this. Don't take it that way, please. But I can just tell you, sometimes I see things that the people that we have in power in this country say, and I find myself so discouraged. Just discouraged, just to the nth degree, that somebody with that kind of sense has the type of power that they have. It's borderline scary. And if all I had was confidence in that, I would be pulling my hair out this morning.
But that's not all the ones that we have confidence in, you see. We have confidence in the life that we live now. We live by the faith of the Son of God. And that is that He has the power. As rivers of water, He can turn it whithersoever He will. Rivers. You know, that's one thing. When you see an old creek take a turn, when you see an old rock up against an old slow-flowing creek, and you think about the years that it's taken to turn that turn, but He doesn't say as little old creeks turn. He says as rivers of water. In other words, our God has not just power over a little old stream, He has power over the rivers of water. That He can turn the heart of that king whichever way that He will. You know, that's one of the things, I'm winding down by the way, but that's one of the things that the news has done today that is just about as, you know, they thrive on drama. Drama pays their bills. Whenever a storm starts coming through, sometimes I wonder if we're not about an hour behind where that storm really is sometimes. But they know if they say it's already turned that we'll all turn it off and won't watch it anymore. They already say it's already drifting out to the Atlantic again. We may cut it off an hour earlier and they won't be able to charge the increased rates for the advertising in between. That we don't watch anyway. But one of the things it has done is it's brought people to such a state of concern over everything that they see men do. And I'm not telling y'all to stick your head in a hole and not be familiar with it at all. But I want to tell you one of the things that you need to remember to do is you need to remember that there's somebody that's over those men. Cell phones these days. Everybody wants to know when we've gotten wherever it is we're going. Text me when you get there. Call me when you get there. Could you imagine living 20 years ago when somebody left the driveway, you had to just say, God, watch them over them and keep them until they come back into my driveway again. What has that phone done? You'd rather see that note than you would just rather throw it down at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, watch over them. That note's not going to change a bit about whether or not they got to wherever they got. And if anything else, it'll make them start fiddling with that phone before they pull up there and cause them to make a mistake in that. It's not about whether them arriving there, they got there whether or not they sent you the note or not, or didn't get there if they didn't send it. But we live it by the faith of the Son of God. And I have a hope in Him, not only in timely things, I have a hope in Him for eternal things. I can't tell you about an no-so religion, but I can tell you about a religion about hope. And that is an expectation that He bled and that He died for you. And that is that if you love Him this morning, it's evidence that He loves you and that He died for you. And that as Paul said that he was crucified with Christ, that your sins were crucified with Jesus too. And not one of those sins will ever be laid to your charge. That He paid for every single one of them. Anything that you would ever do that's a transgression against man or a transgression against God, Jesus paid for those sins. He died for you. And if you never have told anybody that you believe He died for you, if you never have followed Him through the waters of baptism to identify with Him who died for you, the one who you desire to live a life of faith by today, I'd encourage you to do it. Because I believe a life of faith in Him begins with a life of faith and trust in His ways. And He has some ways that He's outlined for us. And if He's blessed you to come into the light of those ways, it's not so that you would continue to walk in the darkness of this world, it's so that you would walk in the light of His ways. And that you'd live your life by. I can't tell you that in doing it, I can't tell you absolutely what tomorrow holds. But I can tell you that we can have faith and confidence in the one in which we have our faith and confidence in. He does hold it. And it's upon Him that we depend on. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
What shall I render to my God for all His kindness shown? My feet shall visit thy abode, my song. How